Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me today on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk. This is Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG, and we're online at kpcg.fm and have a live link at thetrumpet.com as well. Traditional marriage and family are under a violent attack in today's society. No doubt you've noticed this. The modern idea is that people can marry any person, or in some cases, any object they choose. I even saw a story where a person tried to marry themselves. Now, of course, none of that is according to God's law. Those are the thoughts of man. The institution of marriage and family are under attack because God created physical family to picture the spiritual family. And He created physical marriage to picture a spiritual marriage as well. Physical family and physical marriage all has to be governed by the law of God. There's a great picture in marriage and in family. And of course, that's why Satan is working to destroy it in every way that he can. But a wonderful spiritual marriage and family is coming very, very soon. And you can be part of that. Notice Revelation 19. We're going to look at a few passages today showing lots of information about this coming marriage and about how marriage and family works, how it works eternally on the spiritual level and how it works physically as well. Notice Revelation 19 and verse 6 and 7. It says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. Christ will marry His glorified church." You can see that in Ephesians 5, and we'll look at that passage in a little bit. But this is a time of gladness and rejoicing. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. There is a need for Christ's wife, the church, to make herself ready for this marriage. Now, God's holy days teach us about this coming marriage and the family of God. We also learn how mankind fits into this coming divine family. This is not exclusive. This includes everybody, whether on the bride level or on the level of a child in that family. Everybody is going to come into this family if they have hope for a future beyond this life. This is the family of God that is coming to this earth. And we learn a lot about that in God's holy days. We can notice some similarities between the Feast of Tabernacles and the coming marriage supper of Jesus Christ and His glorified church. If you want to know about this marriage and family, you need to know about the holy days of God. Now, in biblical patterns, a marriage ceremony lasts 7 days. A little longer, I suppose, than what we do today in most cases, but in the biblical patterns, that was the marriage ceremony time. We can notice this with the history of Samson in Judges 14 and verse 2. Of course, this is a fairly well-known history, I think, but we're looking at this length of marriage ceremony here. Verse 2 says, this is Judges 14, "And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife." So he was quite intent on marrying this woman. And verse 10 says, "So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do." This is the way it was done at that time. And then in verse 12 it says, "And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you." So he had this whole riddle that you can read about. And it says, "If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments." So there was this riddle. But again, the point we're looking at here is that there were 7 days of this marriage feast. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles also lasts for 7 days. You can see this in Leviticus 23 and verse 34. So we're looking at the biblical pattern here. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the eternal." So the Feast of Tabernacles has 7 days. And it's just like the 7 days of the ancient marriage feast. It's a type of the marriage of Christ and his bride, the church. Now, if you have kept the Feast of Tabernacles in God's church, you know that it is, without a doubt, the most exciting and joyous time of the year. So we need to understand that this incredible excitement and anticipation that we would have for the physical Feast of Tabernacles, that's just a small taste of the excitement. It's a foretaste of the joy and the anticipation that we should have for the marriage of Christ to his church. And how much excitement, how much anticipation do we have for that coming marriage? It should be a lot. Christ's marriage to the church will never end. This is going to be an eternal marriage. No divorce, no more of that, but a happy, joyous marriage that lasts forever. Notice this in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. It says, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." So, of course, this is understood. People get married, supposedly, they're supposed to get married anyway, until death do they part. In other words, if one of them dies, well, then the marriage is over. Unfortunately, today there's too much divorce. But this is the way God intended it, that a marriage would last as long as both people lived. And in the case of Christ and the church, Christ doesn't die. He's eternal, and the glorified church won't die either. The members in that body will not die. And so this is an eternal marriage. It doesn't end. There's no death. It's an eternal covenant. Christ will never die, and the marriage will be eternal. That's the marriage that's coming. Now, of course, some people have experienced bad marriages. But we need to get our minds on having the perfect marriage to Christ. And in preparation for that, we need to strive to have the best possible physical marriages today. We are learning today about marriage and about family. Why? So that we have a better understanding and we're preparing for the spiritual marriage to Christ and the spiritual family of God. So when you look in the world and you see marriage being destroyed, the laws of it being just absolutely obliterated, people confused on so many topics related to marriage and family, it's because Satan wants to confuse it. He wants to destroy it because he knows that it's teaching us about the God family. And that's why he wants to destroy it. Don't let him destroy it in your life. Make sure you keep looking at this law of God and living by it. Now, the reason that Christ's marriage to the church will be so joyous is because the law will be kept by Christ and the church. And it's no different today. If we want a joyous marriage and family, the law of God has to be kept. Notice Ephesians 5, and starting in verse 22. Now, this is a very well-known passage, and yet very taboo in today's world. But this is what God says. This is the word of God, and we're striving to live by that word. It says, Ephesians 5 and verse 22, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, for he is Savior of the body." We're seeing a physical, spiritual parallel here. It says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Husbands now, okay, husbands, you've got a part to play too. "Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." We're talking about perfect character development. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church." Verse 30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife." This lays out very clearly what marriage is. and they too shall be one flesh. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is the teaching of God. It sounds very archaic in the world today. People don't follow this in too many cases. You know, obedience? What? Service? That doesn't sound like something people are into. But notice that nothing here is selfish. There's nothing selfish in this command. Think about just in your own life. Who do you get along with well? Who do you consider a good friend? Who do you really like to spend time with? Are they selfish or are they selfless? Well, everybody wants friends that are selfless, that care about them, that try to help them, that are concerned for them. Well, we have to work on being selfless friends also. You know, if that's the friend we want, that's the type of friend we need to be. If we want a marriage relationship where the husband or the wife is following the law of God, well, then we need to do our part in following the law of God within those unions as well. That's what we have to do. Can we be selfless husbands and wives helping each other? That's what Christ wants. That's the command. Because he wants to marry a bride that understands and follows that law and loves it. All the unhappiness and bitterness and confusion in so many relationships in the world are the result of broken law. There's no way around that. When God's law is broken, nothing works. And here we see that Christ will have an eternally happy marriage to the church because both parties are going to keep the law of God. Keeping the law of God, that's the key to the joy, the happiness we need within our marriages and our families and our friendships and all the relationships that we have. The law of God has to be kept. And then those are wonderful relationships. After this short break, we'll continue to look at how this wonderful marriage and family will work. It's so important for us to think about, especially in this day and age. You're listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG. We'll be right back.
Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Yet few preach about the kingdom of God today, for they have lost all knowledge of what it is. A prominent evangelist once said that the gospel of the kingdom of God is not for us today. Some denominations proclaim a gospel of grace, some what they call a gospel of salvation, most a gospel about Christ, some a social gospel. Some churches claim either that their particular denomination or Christianity as a whole constitutes the kingdom of God. But what does the Bible say? The truth about the kingdom of God is indeed a great mystery to this world. It's also the most glorious good news to those whose minds have been opened to the truth of the Bible. To remove the mystery from your Bible and to understand the truth about the soon coming kingdom of God, request Herbert W. Armstrong's masterful work, Mystery of the Ages. We offer it freely to those who are genuinely interested in understanding the Bible. You don't have to live in the fog of the unknown. You don't have to wonder why you were born or where this world is headed. The great mysteries of life can be made known to you if you choose to know. The choice is yours. Request Herbert W. Armstrong's masterful work, Mystery of the Ages. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
This is Live by Every Word.
Welcome back to Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and this is Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG. Thanks for spending some time with me today. Christ's bride in the millennium will forever be loyal and submissively obedient to her husband. And further, those converted in the millennium will be born into the family of God as children of Christ and his bride. This includes everybody. Everyone's going to learn God's law and obediently live by it. That's what produces the joy and the happiness and the excitement that we all want. It's following that wonderful law. Now, in a joyful marriage, children are also obedient to their parents. If that marriage is blessed with children, those children are going to be obedient. Notice this in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Pretty direct command. Verse 2 says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." The promise is, if you honor your father and mother, you'll have a good long life. First commandment with promise. Now, if you've ever been in a shopping center or at a restaurant and seen wild children that are running about, making a lot of noise, won't follow directions, it's taken the joy out of the experience for sure. And their parents probably don't seem to be having all that much joy either, do they? It doesn't seem like a good time for anybody. And it's again because there's law being broken somewhere. If the husband won't lead in love according to God's law, which happens all too often, and the wife isn't going to support her husband, then why would the children just decide, you know what, I think I'm going to keep the law of God here? Well, first of all, they probably wouldn't even know what that law was, because no one taught them. But again, if all they see is an example of selfish lawlessness, the children will also be selfish and lawless in almost every case. You know, kids are kids. I understand I have kids, and they have their days, and they have their struggles, but they have to be worked with. And they have to be corrected in love according to God's law. But they're looking at the example in the home. They're looking at the parents. That's the example that they're emulating. And so if they see a dysfunctional marriage, the children are going to be dysfunctional in almost every case. But when the world is called to God's truth after the return of Christ, what are they going to see? They're not going to see dysfunction. They're going to see a perfect marriage between the church, the bride of Christ, and Christ himself. Both Christ and his bride will be living God's law of love. They're going to be a perfect example. And the children coming along, learning about God's truth, are going to have an example to follow. That's how we learn the best, probably, is by example. We see somebody doing something, we try to follow suit. I mean, you see that in every walk of life. You know, you see a famous athlete, and then you make a spectacular move in a game, and then everybody, all the kids are in their driveway trying to do the same thing because they thought that was great and they want to emulate what they saw. Well, we do that. We emulate what we see. And children emulate the good and the bad. But they're going to have a perfect example to look to in Christ and his bride, the church. So how do we prepare to enter this union? I mean, this is the future for everybody that's listening to this program, whether on the bride level or on the child level. Everybody has a chance to be in this family. How do we prepare to enter into this? How do we prepare today to marry Christ at his return if we're called to that marriage? Well, notice Matthew 25, verses 6 through 10. It says, "And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go you out to meet him.' Christ returns." Verse 7 says, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." This is talking about God's people, those that have been called. It says in verse 8, "The foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.'" So some weren't wise here. Verse 9 says, "But the wise answered, saying, 'Well, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.'" Verse 10 says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." Okay, so this is a parable talking about Christ marrying his bride, the church, at his return. And some people that were called into that church, 50% of them, from what this scripture indicates, were not using God's Spirit. That's what the oil represents in these lamps here, is God's Holy Spirit. They weren't using God's Spirit, and so it diminished in their lives. So much so that they are not able to enter into this marriage. We have to be using the Spirit of God, changing our thinking, living in accordance to the law of God. The oil represents God's Spirit. So we need this change of heart and mind that only comes from God's Spirit. It is a change away from rebellion against God's law to joyful submission to God's law. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of mind, and God's Spirit is the power that enables that. Now, Christ takes this very seriously. Very seriously, and wouldn't you? I mean, think of your own life. If you're going to marry someone that you have to be with forever, even beyond this physical life, let's say it extended forever into eternity, you'd be pretty careful, wouldn't you? You'd really want to make sure that this is the right person, that we have a compatibility, that we're going to have joy, that we're going to have happiness, that we're going to love being around each other. We're going to work together because that makes for a joyful future. But if you're in a situation where somebody, where you're not compatible, you don't get along, nobody wants to, you know, follow the roles correctly, well, you're going to have misery and sorrow and suffering, right? So Christ takes this very seriously. We must make sure we're preparing for this, and Christ must ensure that we will lovingly obey and follow him forever. That's why he's looking at his people today. How are we going to follow Christ? Well, the answer obviously comes in, well, do we do it today? And we're all growing, of course, and striving to overcome. Nobody's perfect yet, but what kind of effort are we making? What kind of growth is there? I mean, Christ has to really pay attention and measure it. Now, ancient Israel did not have God's Spirit. They didn't have the heart to obey God. They just wouldn't do it. Look at Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29 says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." I mean, this is what God really wanted. You know, the God who became Christ, the Word, the God of the Old Testament. He wanted this. You know, oh, if they would only fear me and keep all my commandments. And we talked about this type of fear a program or so back. This is reverence, respect. It's not terror, but it's following. It's obeying. It's fearing to disobey. That's what he wanted. That's what he wants in his people today. That's what he's looking for in his bride. That's the attitude he's looking for. You know, if there was a personal ad and somebody said, "Here's what I'm looking for." Well, this is what Christ is looking for, that we would fear him and keep his commandments always. Keep the commandments of God always, that Christ perfectly follows, God the Father follows. It's their lifestyle. It's the way they live, and they want us to live the same way. Jeremiah 31 says this, "Behold, the days come." This is Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. "Behold, the days come, says the Eternal, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So they weren't obeying him in ancient Israel. They didn't have God's Spirit. They weren't obeying him. He said, "Well, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, says the Eternal." He was a husband unto ancient Israel, but they didn't keep his law. The Sinaitic covenant was a marriage agreement, and we just read that. When Israel persistently broke the terms of the agreement and refused to dwell with her husband, the one who later became Jesus Christ divorced her. Jeremiah 3 and verse 8, verse 14, and then Isaiah 59 and verse 2, you can see that. But he still loved her and will yet marry her at his glorified second coming. But there will be a difference. His wife was unconverted, selfish, and carnal at that time. She shall be converted, unselfish, and spiritual this time. Physical Israel wouldn't obey God, but spiritual Israel, the church, will and does. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that Christ knows what it is like to have a bad marriage? Have you ever thought about that? It wasn't his fault, but he understands what it is like to love someone, to give someone everything you have, and they don't return the love. They don't follow your lead. They don't respect you. He understands what that's like. Christ understands perfectly the trials and tests that we have in this life. And that is why he is our advocate with the Father and can help us. You can see that in 1 John 2. He experienced, of course, a lot when he was on this earth physically as Jesus Christ. But even if you look at the Old Testament, there he was as a husband. And the wife, ancient Israel, they wouldn't obey him. They wouldn't listen to him. He knows what that's like. And so if you've had a problem like that at times in your life, well, Christ knows what that's like. But of course, he was perfect. It was ancient Israel that was in rebellion. Here's a quote from the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. It says, "When he came to earth, Jesus said, 'I will build my church.' And his church is composed of called out ones. They have been called out of the world to become the kingdom of God, to rule the whole world in the wonderful world tomorrow." Again, that's pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. "Today, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, having God's Spirit." That's Romans 2 and verse 29. That's in the Revised Standard Version. So having God's Spirit is what is essential. "Today, the church is the affianced bride to marry Christ at his soon coming. The old covenant was a marriage covenant. The new covenant will be a marriage covenant, a marriage to an Israel who proved obedience in God's church, having repented, turned from sin, having overcome, having grown in grace and spiritual knowledge, and endured to the end. The marriage will be one of true love, the wife having the love of God shed abroad in her heart by the Holy Spirit, and there shall be no divorce or occasion for divorce. This time the wife, spiritual Israel, shall have repented and turned from her adulteries and sin. Spiritual Israel will rule the fleshly nation Israel. Israelites of the flesh who become qualified as well as Gentiles will be added to God's ruling family throughout the millennium as they are born of spirit." So this, you can see this family pattern and what's going to happen in the future. The God family, it says, is preparing for the greater things still in the future. The millennium is only the beginning of eternity, of happiness, accomplishment, and joy that will last forever. You need to get the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. Go through all these different passages and references and make sure you begin to understand this plan or understand it more deeply and understand why marriage and why family, why the Feast of Tabernacles, what it pictures for the future. And then, of course, as you look at the headlines, you know why there's such an attack on marriage and family. Don't be confused. God's law is specific about how marriage and family operates and how it will always operate, no matter what somebody invents or imagines or pretends. There is so much heartache and confusion around marriage and family today. So much. But by following the law of God, we can have wonderful marriages and families today. This can, hopefully it's happening in your life today. And if there's some struggles there, it can begin to happen. No matter what stage of life we're in, let's focus our efforts on preparing for our eternally happy and joyful marriage to Jesus Christ. It's coming very soon, and now is the time to be preparing for that wonderful marriage. That's all the time we have for today on this edition of Live by Every Word. If you'd like to catch up on past episodes, you can download those at thetrumpet.com, kpcg.fm, or on iTunes. Thanks for joining me today. I'm Dwight Falk. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.